But we're going to make a start. As you know, we're looking forward to hearing from Dave. He's going to do, essentially, it's the seminar, one of the seminars that was run at the conference in the summer. And we thought it'd be great just to do a number of them this autumn here at Longcroft. So we're really looking forward to it. This is, who is the pastor? Taking responsibility. So what we'll do is that we normally have the evening sessions for an hour, thereabouts. So I'll just pray to open up, and then we'll hand straight over to Dave. And then I think there'll be time at the end for questions and answers. Is that okay? Lord, we want to thank you for today. Thank you for your presence with us, for your word amongst us, and that real sense of the washing of water by the word. We're privileged people, Lord, and we bless you. We thank you for time together again this evening. We pray for Dave, that you'd help him communicate all that he's prepared in this seminar. And we pray, Lord, that we would listen attentively and apply principles of your word and wisdom to our lives. We praise you, Lord, and we love you with all our hearts. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Thanks for coming out. Thanks for coming out. As Dave said, this was something that was prepared for the conference. So it's always quite nice for a preacher when you put a lot of time in to do something more than once. It actually is quite something I really appreciate. At the conference, I was asked to speak or to talk for about 45 minutes and leave 15 minutes free at the end for sort of discussion or questions and answers. So I'll talk for between 40 and 50 minutes and then open it up to your comments and whatever. But this is a title that I was given, Who is the Pastor Taking Responsibility? I realise these slides are quite small, the writing, so that's not very helpful, is it? But there we are, I discovered it too late. But basically the seminar, we will consider the pastoral ministry in the local church. In particular, it will consider the need for all of us to take personal responsibility for our own lives and for all of us to care for one another, while recognising that there will be those in the church who are specifically gifted in this ministry. So the remit really is to discuss those three things: personal responsibility, corporate responsibility, and then, if you like, pastors or eldership responsibility. And first of all, then, we want to look at matters of personal responsibility, in particular in matters of salvation. Each of us must have our own personal experience with God. We have the responsibility to believe for ourselves, and we have the privilege of following the leading of the Holy Spirit for our own personal lives. And no one can interfere with that. No one can seek to control anybody else. Those are the things that we are privileged to have in direct relationship with God for each and every one of us. And there are just three scriptures here out of many, many in the New Testament that you could choose, but these I've chosen, like for example in Acts 12:38, where it says, "Repent and let every one of you and each individual member of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Or in Acts 2:21, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Whoever you are, whatever individual you are, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And then right at the end of the New Testament, let him who thirsts come. And whoever, whichever individual desires, let him take the water of life freely. So very clearly there, each of us, in terms of our salvation experience, have a direct speaking of God into our lives and a direct relationship established with Him. Not only in matters of personal salvation do we need to take responsibility, but we need to take responsibility in our discipleship as we walk with the Lord. So just as we have an individual salvation experience, we have the privilege of walking through life individually in relationship with God, which is really a very basic thing to say, but is also a very remarkable thing to realize, isn't it, and to actually think about. And each of us must cultivate that relationship with Him. A couple of scriptures from the New Testament. You may remember in Jesus' resurrection appearance down at the Lake of Galilee with many of the disciples, not all of them, but there was a conversation that went on between Peter and John after Peter had been sort of brought back into fellowship and had been restored by the Lord. He had a conversation with the Lord about John. He said, what is this man going to do? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, somebody else's walk has got nothing to do with you. In one sense, it's got everything to do with them, nothing to do with you. You have to follow the Lord for yourself in your own individual calling. Now, we're going to qualify those statements as we go through a little bit later. And this is part of the tension of the issue between personal responsibility and being cared for. A couple of other references here from Romans chapter 14, where it says, who are you to judge another's servant? Or each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So again, that's the same tension that we've referred to already. And this privilege that we have of each and every one of us having direct access in relationship with the Lord is called the priesthood of all believers. That is, that all of us don't need to go through a third party for our relationship with Christ. We can believe directly into Him. We don't have to go through Mary or priests or elders or ministers or vicars or anything like that. We have direct access to the Lord, and the Lord will lead us and direct us as individuals in relationship with Him. And that is an astonishing realization, isn't it? And of course, the Reformation was largely responsible under God for reintroducing this truth. Up until that time in the Dark Ages, you'll remember that people could only get their future assurance through paying money to priests and intermediaries, and none of that now is necessary. We all have our personal relationship with Him. It was also a significant truth in the rise of the Brethren movement, not that they then didn't believe in free access to the Lord, but in particular for them it was a matter of ministry, that everybody was free to minister unto the Lord in whatever way the Lord was leading them. There was an equality of relationship between the men and women as they worked out their calling and their walk with the Lord for themselves. There was no clergy and laity divide in the Brethren movement. That was removed. So these are some of the great things that we have here in relation to personal responsibility. But having said that, we have to balance against that. Paradoxically, we're not merely individuals who take responsibility just for ourselves, but we've been baptized into a body, and we are thereby part of an organic community. So whilst we've talked about the relationship that we have with the Lord as being our privilege alone, nonetheless, that has to be worked out in the context of a community. And much of the Bible and the background to the Bible and to the salvation story contained in the Bible comes from a Jewish background root. And of course the Jews had a strong community and their Jewish expression was corporate in nature. So we've been brought up in a Greek in a culture that has been largely influenced by Greek thought, which has strongly stressed individuality. But really, most of the Bible comes from a Jewish root that talks about the strength of community. So here you have, again, part of the tension between personal responsibility and corporate responsibility. Nearly all of the pictures in the New Testament related to the church are communal, aren't they? The commonest two probably being stones, individual stones for one building, individual members for one body. And as part of that community, we have to work out and discover how to live with one another. And I've already used that phrase, one another. And you, when I was giving a seminar for the first time at Quinter, I said, can anyone tell me how many times the word one another or the phrase one another comes in the New Testament, having completely failed to realize that it was there in front of them? But those two words together come over 40 times in the New Testament. And they express the joys and the challenges of living in harmony together. They are a series of commands, exhortations, and injunctions. And these are the injunctions, if you like, or the commandments, and they're really largely the negative ones. And I haven't put Bible references by each of them, but I promise you there are Bible references by each of them. And I thought it might be helpful for you just to see the headings, and then you could look them up for yourself if you wanted to, rather than overcomplicate the screen. But for example, we're told specifically that we're not to judge one another. We're not to lie to one another. We're not to be partial in our relationships with one another. There's to be no evil speaking between one another, nor the holding of a grudge with one another, nor the going to law with one another, that we shouldn't become puffed up with one another, and that there should be no provoking or envying of one another. So if those are the injunctions or the commandments, if you like, against negative behavior, here are some commands and exhortations to godly character. So very quickly I'll run through them. Be kindly affectioned to one another. Prefer one another, love one another, edify one another, be like-minded with one another, receive one another, admonish one another, salute one another with a holy kiss, care for one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, wait for one another, forbear with one another, be tender-hearted with one another, forgiving one another, submitting to one another, edifying one another, comfort one another, teach one another, exhort one another, consider one another, provoke one another in a right way as opposed to the way I had on the previous slide, be hospitable to one another, confess our faults to one another, be subject to one another. Have fellowship with one another. Be compassionate towards one another. And there may be more. But what an incredible number of positive commandments that address character and that address attitudes of behavior that should exist within the corporate body of a local assembly. These are part of the ways in which we grow in our relationship to the Lord and ways in which we develop character. And they must be worked out in our lives by obedience and by practice. And I do want to just mention this particular verse in Peter because it's something that I've been thinking about for a number of months and it seemed to fit into this context. But you maybe remember some of this verse. It's, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, for this very reason, give diligence and add to your faith. So here you have the divine power with exceeding great divine precious promises, through which we have become partakers of the divine nature. That's an astonishing statement, isn't it? We have become partakers of the divine nature. And then he goes on to say, for this very reason, and now the responsibility is put over to us, having received the divine nature through his divine power and his promises, now it comes to us, for this very reason, the very fact that he's given us this power and given us these promises and given us this divine nature, we are to add. The responsibility comes to us to add to our faith. And then you can look up the list that I haven't included here, but there's faith, virtue, knowledge, and all the other things related to character. And I think it's an important thing. There are some things that only God can do, and that is impart the divine nature. But there are some things, as we go on with him and build character in our life and develop our relationship with the Lord, that we could only do ourselves based on the divine power that God has given us. I hope that's clear to everyone. So further thinking about community, and I, in thinking about this slide, I was obviously thinking particularly about our own church. The pastoral ministry of the church, I believe, is done by all of its members. It's not done by one or two experts. It's done by all of its members. And just as a practical thing, think about the number of people in our churches, or we could narrow that down for our purposes tonight. Think of the number of people in our church here who care for people, including those who work with the children, the youth, those who visit the sick in hospital, in their homes, those involved in outreach with the homeless, the needy, those who get alongside the lonely, the lost, the grieving, for those who clean the buildings. And you might say, what's that got to do with pastoral ministry? Well, that's serving one another, loving one another, providing an environment for one another in which these things can develop. Those who pray, those who send cards, those who make phone calls, etc., etc., etc. And if you, like me, just stand back for a bit and think about, in our own assembly, the number of people that are engaged in numerous actions of love and service to one another and beyond. And that's the pastoral ministry, I believe. It's not that which is done by experts primarily. We see that there are people with pastoral gifting, but primarily they're done through the body of the Lord's people. So we thought a little bit about personal responsibility. We thought a little bit about the community of the church and the responsibility that we all have together to care for one another. What is the responsibility of a pastor? And I've already said that I don't personally believe that the scripture refers to, and we'll come to this on the next slide, so I'm going a little bit ahead of myself really, refers to any one individual. But the pastoral ministry of the church is certainly referred to in the context of eldership. Again, we'll clarify these things, I hope, as we go through. You'll know that the word used for pastor really is shepherd. And shepherds protect, defend, feed, love, lay down their lives for the sheep. And elders in an assembly are called to shepherd the flock. And there are just obviously two references here. One in 1 Peter, these are both famous verses in regard to eldership or pastoral ministry. Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, willingly, eagerly, not as lords over those entrusted to you, but examples. Or Acts 20, all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And there is therefore mentioned an equality of being or of relationship. And I've underlined there that pastors are not over, or people with pastoral ministry are not over the membership of the church. They are among the church. That's very clear in both of those statements. It's also clear in the book of Hebrews when it's referred to. And I believe that all ministry and eldership in the New Testament is plural. Certainly the word for elder is only used in the context of plurality. And therefore I don't believe that the New Testament speaks of a one-man leadership position. I don't believe that is biblical. I understand that for practical reasons and in many ways in which church operates, there is what appears to be a one-man leadership, or there appears to be a leader among other leaders. I recognize that that is a pattern or a model of New Testament church. But to put all the responsibility for pastoral ministry upon one individual, I don't believe is a biblical position. But nonetheless, having said that, for many churches that is the situation, that there is a leader, a one-man leader. Or, as I've already referred to, that there might be one man among a group of men who would be a lead among other elders. So when I think about and when I refer now to the pastor, I hope I made sufficiently clear, I'm not really talking about one-man ministry. I'm talking about a ministry that is shared, albeit there may be someone with particular pastoral ministry or responsibility. And what is their responsibility? So first of all, I believe that pastors should always primarily be pointing people to the Lord. They should not be, as we've already said, they should not be alternatives to people discovering the Lord for themselves. Pastors should always point people away to the Lord and encourage them to develop their own walk with Christ. Pastors should feed the flock. Pastors should protect the flock. Pastors should not hold on to the flock. They're not owned by pastors. Pastors should care for the flock. Pastors should travel. I put it with individual sheep. It doesn't sound quite right, but I didn't know how to put it any other way. Those with pastoral responsibility have the joy and the privilege of working alongside other people in the context of church. And I believe that care should not be seen to be topped down, but side by side. So in other words, we walk and we share our lives together horizontally, not that we live under a hierarchical structure. Sorry about that, getting my teeth mixed up. I do believe that pastors should be open, transparent and accountable. By that I mean accountable obviously to the Lord, accountable to one another in a joint or corporate eldership, and also accountable and responsibility and transparent in the responsibility they have with local church as a whole. I believe that pastors should be prepared to admit mistakes. I believe that they should be humble, and I believe that they should primarily be those who serve. One of the problems of a one-man ministry is that people get put up onto a pedestal, and we see this very often, and there's a joint responsibility, I believe, for that. I believe it can be in the heart of the person who is the leader, but it can also be the behavior of the congregation that allows a man to be put in a position where he shouldn't be, or moving in a ministry or in a way that's inappropriate. And there's a verse here in Jeremiah that says, "Priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so," which is a very powerful statement, isn't it, about people overreaching their position, but the congregation allowing them to do that without any checks and balances or accountability. And again, scripture from Acts 17, the Bereans, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. In other words, they didn't take everything that was presented from the front without critically thinking about it. You know, we're not to be spoon-fed by the people that minister to us, are we? We're meant to listen and absorb and take in. And we heard today about the washing of the water of the word, and that's great. And it's important and it's wonderful. But we shouldn't be there passively, not considering, not engaged, and taking everything in a kind of spoon-fed manner. That's not true accountability. Very importantly, and we've touched on this already, a pastor, these are things that the pastor should not do. A pastor should not own or control the flock. And Paul talks in 2 Corinthians about people ruling over one another's faith. I believe that's one of the greatest problems with churches currently. I mean, in churches it is across that pastors operate in incredible power, and many control their congregations in a way that is unbiblical, unhealthy, and damaging to individuals. Apostles are not to have dominion over one another's faith. That's a rule. Pastors should not manipulate the flock. No, it's primarily to bring about their own purposes or agenda or end. And people should not draw people to themselves. That's a common thing that happens, where personality is substituted for spirituality. And that's a danger for people in leadership, particularly if they have strong personalities or charismatic personalities with a small c. Having said that, I think we have to recognize that initially, as people come into the church and discover faith and begin to walk with the Lord, they may actually fasten on to individuals in the church or to leaders in the church. And that's not altogether surprising, and it's not necessarily wrong. And that is because I believe all ministry is primarily incarnational. In other words, God came into our lives not by just sending a word down from heaven or by some kind of miraculous intervention or demonstration of power. He came in a person, didn't he? He came in the person of his Son. He was incarnated among us. And a ministry should be like that, that we should become those who embody the truth of what we preach. And people will relate to that. People will be drawn to that. And that's right and proper. But where it becomes improper is where people fail to be weaned off that relationship. And if those relationships continue in an unhealthy way, they will damage both parties. And that must not be allowed to happen. One thing you may think is very stupid and banal, but you know, I used to think in ministry that it was possible to fix everything. And it took me a little while to realize that you can't fix everything. I think because you think about the goodness of God and his power and his willingness, and also when you're young, you're keen, you want to see God move and so on. But I realized that you can't fix everything. It's not possible to do it. So I think that's something that we just need to bear in mind. One or two practical thoughts in relation to people in pastoral ministry. I don't believe that pastors should be lonely or isolated. I think that's a dangerous position, where a person is, and we've already referred to it really, put into a position where they are removed from either the congregation or they're removed from their fellow body of elders or leaders. If their character or their personality, they become lonely or they become isolated, they become more prone to difficulty and to narrow-mindedness or whatever. And the scripture, of course, is also very true, isn't it? Very clear about people who move in pastoral ministry, that they should not be immature or inexperienced. The scripture talks about not being given to novices, isn't it? And elders, the word elders is used for a reason. And that is that they are older. Primarily they should be older. Now I recognise that age and spirituality, chronological age and spirituality do not necessarily go together. And people can be young and spiritually mature. They can be old and spiritually immature. But the emphasis on in the scripture is that things are safer in the hands of elders. So I think we just have to think about that. And of course that's interesting at the moment because we live in a church society in breadth that is very youth or young adult orientated. This is not criticism, this is observation. Okay? And people, again, we've referred to this a few times, but for practical advice, pastors should not be without accountability structures. Coming towards the end, must have talked a little more broadly when we did it at Quinter, but that's not a bad thing. Oh, sorry. Couldn't give you that one, did I? Just want to say a word or two about empathy. I think empathy is very important in pastoral ministry. Empathy is the ability to perceive or sense what the other person is experiencing. It's not just sympathy, it's not the way we give sympathy to one another. Empathy is where is really identification by thought and by sense with what other people are experiencing and feeling. And that's really important in terms of, that really is another way of thinking about love. Because love is about putting yourself in another person's position and serving them, isn't it? So for pastoral ministry, I believe the idea of empathy is actually really essential. And that brings love, which is constant, faithful, consistent and sacrificial. Those, I think, are key elements for pastoral ministry. And this is my last slide, which is just really some practical thought. Leaders are called to love the people. Remember, Norman gave me a book a few years ago. It was a book from, I think, a friend of his from India. I can't remember exactly, but it was about church leadership and eldership. And the reason the man wrote the book was because he had read himself many books about eldership and leadership, and to his astonishment, he never found a reference to love in the whole of the books that he had read. So there was all sorts of things and responsibilities expressed, but arguably the most important of all was never referred to. And if we're involved in any kind of pastoral ministry, and I'm not thinking just eldership, as I hope you've heard me say very clearly, we are called to love people. And part of that is to be available. Part of it involves being consistent. Part of it means that we maintain confidentiality with the things that people share with us. I believe that's really important. And perhaps just to clarify my own position on that, I believe that if people want to talk to an elder, they talk to the eldership. Because the eldership can't be divided. If you have a divided eldership, you have a divided church. But having said that, things that people disclose to an elder need not necessarily in detail be passed on to all the elders. But I think there has to be a recognition that if people speak to one elder, there is at least the right for the broad sweep of that conversation to go to the other elders if it's necessary. And that's something you may want to comment about or come back about. Being impartial is really important. I'm always challenged, and I'm aware that it's happening just in our own fellowship over recent weeks and months, and you've had the meeting this afternoon down in Tree of Life with the people who are homeless. And James talks about partiality in the church, doesn't he? where you prefer the rich man, you give him a better place in the church than you do the poor man. And you know, one of the amazing things that happened for David Wilkerson, you may remember when God moved among the gangs in New York, was it absolutely shattered his church because the congregation couldn't cope with all these drug addicts getting saved and coming in to the, you know, and messing up the congregation and the things that he had experienced. So being impartial is challenging but really important. Being patient with people. I think we do need to be aware of certain safeguarding issues. I think that's particularly important in terms of counselling and personal interaction with people, particularly of the other sex. So I think there needs to be safeguarding issues there, but also in regards to children and to other attitudes of people involved in different aspects of ministry. And sometimes it's important that we have a witness with us, or a medical term, a chaperone, someone who can be there to help, to share the conversation and so on. And I think it's important that if we are engaged in personal ministry, that we do find appropriate venues and times to speak to people. We have to be sensitive to that. It's not always appropriate to do things maybe in our home or wherever. We need to think carefully about how we do that in a way that's most appropriate. And just lastly, I put down here an acronym that a professional medical partner of our practice has as a wooden plaque on his desk. It's the word HALT. And obviously it is a medical model, so it doesn't quite fit with what we've been talking about this evening. But nonetheless, I think there's wisdom in it. And that is, particularly if we're available to people and you want to respond to people, that we have to be careful how we react to people if we're hungry, if we're angry, if we're late, and if we're tired. And I've personally made some mistakes because I've not followed that particular acronym. Maybe, you know, there's a certain amount that you can take, and then you know you can't take any more. And at that point, you may have to put the answer phone on or whatever, just for your own sanity. And if you don't do those kinds of simple steps, you can say things or do things or behave in a behavior that is less than the best. So that's a run through. Just to summarize, really, we thought a little bit about personal responsibility, both in terms of our salvation story and our walk with the Lord. We've talked a little bit about the organic community of the church and our responsibilities one to another. Where I again want to underline, I believe it's all our joint responsibility to provide that care one to another. And then thirdly, we've talked a little bit about leadership or eldership or those who have specific pastoral gifting and operate within the context of a local church. So that's 40 minutes. You have 20 minutes. And you can shoot me down in flames over things that I've said, or you can add your own comments, or you can make helpful suggestions. The floor is yours.
Can I just ask for a bit, I'm right back to square one, really, just to get the absolute model, church model that you're saying, just to make it quite clear, that you're saying there's a church role of elders, but you're saying there's not a church office which is pastor.
Yeah, I think that's what I would say. I would say that I would define it more by function than by title.
Yeah, quite.
I don't see it personally that that in the scripture you can see a local church that says where Paul writes to the pastor, for example, as a leader, doesn't he? Writes to the elders and deacons and the church. So I don't see a prescription here for a one-man leadership, but I recognise in the practicalities of outworking of church that there may be someone like that. There may be the only leader of a group, for example, of a church. who therefore would appear to operate in pastoral ministry or was in leadership ministry.
So, and you would expect elders in general to have some sort of pastoral facility, although one or two of them may have a more specific pastoral role.
Yeah, I think that's how I would see it. I think I don't think all elders are necessarily skilled in pastoral ministry. I think an aspect of eldership is church government and church authority, and people can operate in that without necessarily operating in more prescribed pastoral ministry. Does that help? I mean, these are only my own opinions, and you may please be free to share or to ask. Chris?
You talk of the whole church being pastors and we're all pastors. This is just a very practical thing. If that's so, and I think as a church we do function like that to a large extent, but how do we make sure that people don't miss out because individual people are doing as they feel led, but sometimes people miss out?
Yeah.
I don't know how that practically can work.
Yeah. I think that's one of the reasons, having said that not all elders are pastors, I think that one of the prime responsibilities of eldership ultimately is the pastoral care of the flock. And that's clearly stated in both the Peter and the Acts position, where their responsibility is to feed the church, feed the flock and to care for the church. So I'm probably repeating myself. So in an eldership position, I would believe that there would be a plurality of men who carry before God the pastoral responsibility of those in their care. And that may be worked out by some elders more than others, but should be disseminated to include all the church. But the responsibility, prime responsibility, would be left for the elders. That's how I see it. Is that?
Yeah, can I ask you another practical question? Sure. So if it's within our own church, within our eldership, is there an elder or is there a way in which the elders seek to make sure that nobody with a practical pastoral need is missed out and communicates that to the people?
Yeah, I mean, the way we function is we meet periodically, usually about monthly. And we would review and often talk about situations or individuals in the context of the local assembly, and would seek to be prayerful and thoughtful about their situations and their care. And people obviously make their own way directly to the eldership. And that may be one person more than another, or it might be spread across all. I think people are very good at taking responsibility for aspects of the church life. So you may have obviously you take responsibility for a lot of for the Steps of Hope thing, but there's lots of people who take responsibility for the youth or for the luncheon club. Or so each area of ministry, as far as I can see looking on, are incredibly diligent about the way they care for people, whether they're young people or older people at the lunch club or whatever. I think people are exemplary in the way that they do that. But of course it's very hard to guarantee that nobody falls through the net, or however you want to think about it. But all I can say again, when we meet together, more than structures or business like that, we talk about and pray for people with needs, I think, unless the other elders want to say differently or more fully answer.
Suppose the thing there, David, the elders are always open to us coming and saying we've noticed this problem and you receive it and you think it's done.
Absolutely. Yeah, and we have the suggestion box which we put out from time to time where people can put comments in or concerns or whatever. So we try and be as open and as transparent as we can be. I'm very happy to hear if there are situations where more help is required or directed. Absolutely.
No, I wasn't particularly just trying to work it all out. Yeah. Because there was a point at which I think, and this also I think happens, that house group leaders have pastoral responsibility for those.
Yeah, they do. That's a good point, Chris. Yeah. That's a very important area of the house group concept, of both in the leaders and the interaction, the fellowship and the intimacy that happens in that group that doesn't happen in, to the same extent in a larger group.
Likewise, deacons should be pastor.
Yeah.
I mean, they would produce for pastor to do the job, like, I mean, at the long cross, but in the scripture, to look after the widows, right?
Yeah.
We may not do enough of that, but various, I know Richard does a bit, minister quite a lot.
Yeah. I think if you stop and think about the number of people engaged, I think it's enormous. The number of people involved in the youth, I mean, I already said this, haven't I? But also, you hear about so and so visited me, or somebody asked me to come, and you realise there's lots that goes on you don't get to hear about, and people are living their lives and drawing people, helping people. As you know, we've created what we call the wider leadership team, brothers and sisters who look after specific areas of the church in its activity and ministry, so that a lot of the practical responsibility and practical tasks are done at that level that don't necessarily come to the eldership, which frees the eldership to be more concerned for ministry and pastoral care. That's how we've sort of structured it, to help release people into their various functions. And perhaps I should say this, I think this is important, that I think the New Testament is more interested in people's ministry than in office. Or eldership is important, and particularly not just for feeding, but for guarding the church. The eldership has the responsibility, in my opinion, to safeguard, if you like, the church, to guard it, to be responsible for its care. But I believe personally that is a male responsibility, and leadership at that level is male. But ministry is open to anyone, open to all. And ministry is unrestricted, as far as I can see, in the New Testament. So that's where the essential growth occurs, by each member ministering unto the Lord and to one another. Any other comments? Cheryl?
The elders of the land. I have a difficulty because I know I can come to an elder and speak to them. As you know, I've got some sensitive things I'm going through, but I find it difficult because I don't know all the elders, but it would be discussed with everybody, but yet I know that you have to do it. And I'm also a little bit anxious that maybe the elders talk to their wives, which is fine, but then I'm a bit nervous that things get said, and it's very sensitive.
Okay,
and also the things I need to talk about is obviously with another person, my husband, and I'm very sensitive.
Let me try and clarify one or two of those points on as we function. No, that's fine, Cheryl. It's a concern. I understand that. I think people can approach, I'm talking generally, although it will apply to us, people can approach any elder for help. It doesn't have to be one or other of us, and it's actually equality between us. There's no difficulty, no get up to about who goes to see who or anything like that. Happy that people find people that can help them, so that's not an issue. When I see people, I say to them, is it okay if I share this with the other brothers? And then I say, is this okay if I share this with Anne? I'm just trying to explain how I think we function, because I think it's an important point that you've raised. So I always ask those two questions. If they say, I'm happy for you to share with the other men, I said, that's great. How much are you happy for me to share? Should I just give you the outline, or is it okay if I share more detail? So that's how I operate. And then the other question is, how is it okay if I share this with Anne? Is it okay if we share this with our wives and us? And sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no. And that's, again, that's fine. We need to know what the boundaries are. We respect those boundaries. And we do not have a model of church here where our wives are mini elders or female elders. It doesn't work like that. And I know it works like that in some churches where if they have an elder, his wife already becomes, or if they have a pastor, his wife becomes the Mrs. Pastor. We don't operate like that. We believe that that the leadership is male, and we do not let our wives, we do not tell our wives a lot of the information that is shared with us for these reasons of confidentiality unless we have been given specific permission to do so. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Fully understand and respect that. And
at one point he said, I don't know if I suppose I didn't trust anyone with, I suppose you've told your wife all what you said to her. And he just looked at me in horror and he just said, whatever you say is between you and me and God. And I can understand the accountability with different within a leadership team.
Do pastors have mentors?
Interesting question, Horace. But can I ask you what is in your mind in particular? Fair enough.
As a team of elders who are pastors, if we talk within our own church, in their pastoral roles, do they have mentors?
Okay, so I don't know that we've had specific training, if that's what kind of thing you think of, but I think for all of us, we have a mutual respect for one another. We're all very, if you're talking about our own eldership, we're very different, each of us different, and that's a strength that we have differences, or we are different from one another, different ministries, different gifts, and so on. Different ages, different life experiences. So those things are important. And I think we have all at some stage or other had influences from older men ourselves who have helped to mould our own lives and our own thinking. They will be different for me than they would, say, one or other of the other elders. And there's also an element of, with younger men coming alongside older men, that they gain experience. It's not in a sense of formal mentorship, but it's part of how we learn from one another. Mm-hmm. So I think it happens informally, if you like, or in a kind of unstructured way. I think it comes more by example and opportunity. That was, again, you'd like to call it, Dave.
I was just going to make a comment about when you were saying about plurality of eldership, and just speaking specifically in this context, I think again, like Dave said, not formally, but there's a sense that as we work together and serve together,
it's been, for me, I can speak for me personally, but I think it's fair to say for all of us, the fact that we're together, a number of us, there's a real like accountability and support for one another, and that sense of the one another that you're talking of across the board, I think that's there, we're there for one another in that specific context of eldership, which for me personally has just been such a privilege to be in a context where it's like that. And like Dave said, you know, in situations where for a whole load of reasons it's been that it's kind of ended up with one kind of carrying a can, and then isolation, vulnerability comes along with that. But having chatted to a few people in that sort of situation, actually when describing the one another and support for one another, that's when, if only that could be there. So although it hasn't been sort of a formal mentoring type situation, although I feel like whenever people talk about mentoring, I feel like I've been mentored by so many people here. Not least Dave, Brian, loads of folks have had input in that sense. But in the context of a little bit of what we're talking about, latterly, the Lord has provided a remarkable sense of that and learning from each other. And I think there's a real safety too, fair to say, in that we've got a plurality of eldership.
I think that's good, because I'm sure a lot of the concerns that the elders take on so much of other people's situations, that it's important that they, obviously they go first to the Lord, that they do have other people that they can talk with of their own concerns, not other people's concerns, but of their own. I think that's really good that you've got such a broad eldership in that respect. And then
you
learn to support each other.
Can I ask about what you were saying about it's a good thing for elders to build what we have younger elders in the church?
Well, that young and new.
That's it.
My question is, do you, Dave, as an elder, help them?
Okay, she said.
Get the older folk come for ministry, and you, Dave, being younger, get younger people, or do you, Dave, still get younger folk come to you? And do you, Dave, do you get the older folk come to you?
Gotta go first.
I would feel a lot, I know Dave anyway, because he's grown up with me, and there's not many years, but if you have an elder who's, say, 35 or 40, and then somebody who's 70 wanted to speak to somebody, and that's the only elder that was available, teaching somebody how to suck eggs, basically. That's what comes to mind, you've gone to somebody who's a lot older, and if you're younger, and you're even in your mind.
Unless obviously you want to learn how to suck eggs.
I think there's some natural sense in which younger people would tend to go to younger elders, and that's happening. I think that's healthy. That's not a problem to me, to anyone else. You know, we're just delighted. If you can't be protective of your own or anything like that, there shouldn't be ownership of people. There should be freedom for people to take from whoever they feel can help them, or you know, what they want to share with, or whatever. And I think there's been transition in our own church and in our own eldership and the way in which people relate to us, and that's, again, I believe that's entirely healthy and good.
Is there ever times when you say that you can't fix everything, but I know a man you can talk to, you know, if you ever passed anything over today, or Dave, if you passed anything over today, you know? bumpy, so, you know, because they feel they could give you a little
I think that does happen. Yeah, I think that does happen.
I think it's a good thing.
Yeah, I think it does happen. I mean, people, I'd be loath to be too personal about it, but obviously I've been in the church since the longest for the elders, so there tends to be that people have over the years kind of gravitated to me for that reason. But I think that's changed as we've broadened out, and people, other elders are more engaged with people. They come, obviously with Pete and Roger coming more recently, you've got a whole new life experience in terms of living and operating abroad for many years, which brings a richness to the eldership here that is beyond just local experience. It's a worldwide experience. It's, that's quite unique and different. So that there are things that happen like that that I think are wonderful for us. Wonderful for us to learn. I mean, I've learned a lot from Roger. I've learned a lot from Pete. Just listening to how they deal with things and how they hear things, and people handle different situations, have different insights. Very, very helpful. Yeah. Well, we've overrun 2 minutes. I hope it's been helpful. Maybe we should just pray. Father, we count it as the greatest privilege of our life to know you and to be able to share that experience with one another and to be in real, organic communion and community together. Thank you, Lord, for that amazing privilege that we have. And thank you, Lord, for the degree to which we experience it day by day here. And our prayer, Lord, is that you would continue to take us all on together as a body, as men and women travelling a common road to a common end with varying experience. Lord, we pray that you would do great and wonderful things in these days in which we're together. We thank you for the privilege of knowing so many, sharing with so many who love you and are actively engaged in seeking to cause you to be known and shared as we've got on our board. Lord, we don't want that just to be there or as a kind of mission statement, as it were. We want it to be the great desire of our hearts that we should know you, love you and share you. So we thank you for today. We thank you for things that you've spoken to us. We thank you, Lord, for the things that we've been able to share and talk and question and answer and meditate on tonight. And we pray that you'd help us as we go into a new work, a new week, Lord, to know you, to walk with you, and to be able to influence men and women for you in these days. And so we commit one another to you, Lord. I want to pray for Peter and Ruth there in Cambodia with the challenges that they faced this time, Lord, that you would make their last few days there meaningful and blessed. Pray for Norman, Lord, while he's been travelling and anticipates further travel in the near future. Lord, we pray for Andrew and Julie as they settle in Zambia with all the demands that will come heavily upon them in these first few days of a new culture. Lord, many come into our minds. We just commit them to you as we commit ourselves to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.